So please keep that passage open. Youth Church, if those that are heading out for Youth Church want to head out now with Sarah. So like I said, keep that passage open in front of you. Being Valentine's Day, I guess, preaching about the fall of man into the curse of sin seems a little bit off, doesn't it? Seems a little bit weird. However, the fall is about relationship. It's about relationship. And most fitting with Valentine's Day, in the mess of our sin, we see the incredible love of Jesus, our bridegroom, who rescues us through his own sacrifice. If Valentine's Day is about celebrating love, what greater love than God's, which lifts us from our fallenness? Incredible, isn't it? Let's pray as we look at this passage together. Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, Lord, as we walk our way through a passage that we have so many questions about, we've heard so many thoughts and ideas, we pray, Lord, this morning you'd give us clarity. Lord, this morning we would honor you in the way that we look at this passage, the way that we look at it as a community. We pray, Lord, that you would help us discern truth by your Holy Spirit. Help us to bring honor and glory to you and how we understand and how we seek to apply your word to our life, a life to be lived for you, Lord Jesus. Lord, give us understanding this morning. But more than that, we pray, Lord, that you would show us your great love and your great mercy, a great and amazing grace that you poured out on Adam and Eve, even though they were unfaithful, even though they plunge the world into sin. We thank you, Lord, that at that very beginning, your love and your mercy and your grace were shown. We thank you for that today as we are the recipients of that through the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So the fall of humanity into the curse of sin is one of the defining moments within history. With the first of mankind rejecting relationship with their creator, rejecting their God, and seizing that title for themselves, all of humanity was plunged into a state of spiritual separation from God. The fall was that moment when mankind's nature was fundamentally changed. Once able to choose God in the garden and resist evil, mankind since the fall now naturally chooses evil, to sin, to reject God. A state leading to death, not just physically, but an eternal death in hell, eternally separated from the God who gives eternal life. But although man's fall was man's fault from the beginning of creation, we see glimpses of God's plan of redemption, moments of his loving grace already given, visions of our Savior already poised as the one to redeem us eternally, into eternal unity with our God. With lots of questions as we prayed, misconceptions. Today we're just going to walk through this dark day in history. No clever structure to our sermon this morning. We're going to walk through what happened in that dark day, that dark moment in history, to see what happened. And we're going to end on what that means for mankind today and our need to come to Jesus. So let's get straight into the text. Genesis chapter 3. Starting there, it was a very big day, so there's a lot to get through, and we don't want to leave stones unturned. Let's get straight in the text, Genesis chapter 3, starting there, verse 1. So the words will be on the screen, but I want you to have the Bible in front of you open. I want you to go through this passage. So when you go home, you're not going to have the screen with you. You're going to have your Bible with you, and you can have a look through this passage at home. So there's a serpent here in the garden, but with God having made creatures that creep along the ground, one would imagine that this included snakes and lizards, etc., and that they were common. But there's something unique about this serpent. It speaks. It converses with Eve. It has human image of God type traits. It's not like the other animals. A talking snake would have been mentioned early, with all the animals coming before Adam to be named, where Adam's uniqueness to the animals was declared. Why wouldn't Eve question this strange talking snake? Wouldn't something be said later, where God judges it, saying, well, that's not what I created or something? Why wasn't something said later? And so the question stands, was it a serpent? Well, yes. That's what Moses calls it, and the text is clear that it was a beast of the field and it was made by God. It's clear that what Eve saw before her was a serpent. Was it Satan? Well, yes as well. Well, throughout the Bible, the entity here in the garden that initiated the fall is regarded as the presence of Satan. It's why there's no questioning it speaking or exhibiting image of God, human sort of traits, because Satan, Lucifer, was a created angel, a heavenly son of God, as the book of Job calls him. Conclusion? Well, Eve was interacting with a serpent while at the same time was speaking to Satan. The Bible uses poetic language a lot to describe people and places as something extraordinary, which I think is also happening here. Satan is being described as the deceptive serpent, and we'll see why that image is important a little bit later on. But I believe this serpent was real and was probably maybe possessed by Satan. He didn't create the serpent. Only God creates and creates through the Son. We saw that a few weeks ago. He could only possess it. And it was so his appearance here in the garden wouldn't be known. And maybe Adam and Eve were familiar with angels. Maybe they were familiar with that. They walked with God. Maybe they were familiar with that. And so for Satan, an angel, to deceive them, he needed to be unknown. He needed to be masked. In the New Testament, we see demons enter pigs. Jesus sends them into pigs. And so we know animal possession could happen. But what about the speaking? Well, in the Old Testament, a guy called Balaam talks, has a conversation with his donkey. Even though that shows us God can give animals the ability to speak, what happened here in the garden was very different. It was not God-led. I believe Eve was interacting with a serpent, but the voice she heard was Satan's. And it may not have even come from the serpent. It was a familiar voice. It was one that she may have known. Maybe it was one that she spoke to before, a luring voice that sounded as though it was what she herself was thinking. It was Satan speaking, hiding behind the image of this snake, speaking in a way that Adam and Eve couldn't avoid, not distracted by seeing who it was that was speaking, not distracted by the person, but simply just hearing the words that were being told. And this makes sense, right? Because it's a little bit of how our own sin forms and flourishes. Deceptive words that we hear deep down within are luring us. A voice that sounds familiar. It sounds safe, but it's not. And this is where the fall begins. Moses starts it with the great deceiver in stealth entering the garden. Where even if we have so many more questions about this particular moment, what we need to know is here. That one, the serpent was a beast of the field. It was something that God had made. Now hold on to that. Number two, in speaking against God and deceiving Adam and Eve, this was Satan in the garden. This was not of God. But this was Satan in the garden. He was within God's creation. He was within God's creation. So hold on to that. So what do these things tell us? Well, firstly, that the agent of the fall was Satan. Satan was responsible for the fall of man into sin. That is clear. Secondly, with God giving Adam and Eve dominion over creation, called to subdue creation and not to let it have authority over man, by not subduing the serpent, Adam and Eve were complicit. They were equally responsible for the fall of man. And thirdly, seeing Satan's presence here in the garden, possessing the serpent, it gives us that bigger picture of why, although God's creation was good, in Hebrew the word is tov, although God's creation was good, it wasn't perfect. Tamin, or shalom in Hebrew. It wasn't perfect. That although Satan and man instigated the fall, in God's sovereignty, he had a plan already in place to redeem man back. Not back to the garden, but to redeem man to something greater. Something untaintable by sin. Something perfect, something complete, something whole. Where man wouldn't just be able to walk with God, but would be united to him eternally in spirit. Sin didn't wreck what was perfect. If sin could wreck what was perfect, that would question the perfection of heaven, wouldn't it? That would bring an awful lot of things into question. Sin's power over God, our Could we lose our salvation if Jesus has perfectly won that for us? No, sin was the inciting incident, a trigger that initiated God's salvation of his creation to a perfect heavenly eternity, a new heaven, a new earth. So what actually happened? Have a look there, verse 1 to 5. Now, in speaking to Eve, the serpent cons and manipulates them into an unfaithfulness towards God. Now, Satan plants a seed. He fans a new desire and assists Eve to water it, growing and manifesting it into a conscious, a spiritual decision of rejection. And then that takes root as a heart position. And it takes root as an identity that will define Adam and Eve and all mankind born of them. And then in verse 1, Satan engages Eve in conversation that was guaranteed to get a reply back because what he says was wrong. Did God actually say you should not eat of any tree in the garden? Well, no. No, he didn't. And so Eve responds. She's lured in. A seed's planted that maybe God didn't care. Did God actually say that? I don't know now. Does God actually care? Is he providing? Does he value us? Maybe he did say we couldn't eat. Oh, no. Now, remember, Adam and Eve had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was to warn them to keep the garden, to keep it, to protect it, to be vigilant, discerning against evil, against anything that's not of God. And there were some warnings here. Firstly, all the animals presented themselves, as we saw before Adam. There was nothing found that was similar to man. Nothing else in God's image. Yet a talking snake who knows theology, surely that should have raised the alarm. Secondly, the serpent was misquoting God, warning signs that something wasn't right. Hey, God, I want you to come and clarify this for us because we're having a conversation. It involves what you said. Come and let us know. Now, what's amazing is, again, we see a reflection into our own sin. Generations, thousands of years later, how often do we go along with what we should be questioning? We go along with something we know should be questioned. We give in to that luring internal voice. We're here. Instead of raising the alarm, questioning this moment, Eve responds there in verse 2. We may eat of anything, but not the tree in the midst. Neither shall we touch it, or you'll die. Now, Eve misquotes God. God didn't say not to touch it. They weren't to eat of it. Now suddenly we have a tree in the garden that Adam and Eve weren't to touch or eat. Why even have it there in the first place? You know, the questions start to roll. Why not put it outside of the garden? Satan's planted questions that Adam and Eve weren't even asking, but now they are. And a question about God's motives, all based on Satan's lies, where soon he'll feed this growing questioning of God by offering his own answer. That seed of distrust of God is being watered ever so slowly. But then Eve goes for the kill. The serpent says to Eve there in verse 4, "You will not surely die. You will not surely die." Directly contradicting God's words, and instead tells Adam and Eve his own version of what will happen. One that mankind has been led to think somehow is what God had said, but it was a con. Why do we believe what the serpent says? Satan's fanning into flame a new desire, one that will soon become a natural for all mankind. With that seed of distrust and questioning God planted and being watered, Satan cons Adam and Eve into thinking that they could have more. You could have more, you know. You could be more. You could be more. God is actually holding you back. Just do away with him. He didn't say that. He didn't say, that's not what's going to happen. God's stopping you from being greater than he is. Do you know that? You deserve better. Satan is fanning a desire of self-centeredness, crowning yourself king. God isn't for you. You need to be for yourself. When you eat of it, the serpent lies, God knows your eyes will be open and you'll be just like him. you'll know good and evil. This is where we get that concept of eating the tree gives knowledge from God, but from Satan. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a sign warning Adam and Eve about the presence of good and evil. And they're called to choose good. They're called to choose God. It imparted knowledge by its presence, like a sign on the side of the road. But it wasn't for Adam and Eve to eat. It wasn't for them to partake of, to have control over, because God was the decider of good and evil. He's the one that decides that. Like how the council has the authority over the info that the signs on the road give. God wasn't robbing them of some hidden knowledge, denying them from who they truly could be. But Satan convinced Adam and Eve he was. You deserve more, you need more, you want more, and you get this by taking it. The tree was a warning, and Satan convinced Adam and Eve to tear it down, to no longer let God have authority. Take charge. Eat the fruit and take the throne. Be your own authority. Now, throughout chapters 1 and 2, we see God providing Adam and Eve with everything that they need. They were in want for nothing. There was multiple times, remember, we reflected on how the wording of Genesis implies that fact, that God provided everything that they needed. They were in want for nothing. Where the eating of the tree wasn't the only lie that they were told, but that they could be like God if they ate. But they already were. They already were. Adam and Eve were made in God's image. They already knew good from evil, which is why God gave them the responsibility of keeping and guarding and protecting the garden from evil and choose good. The deceptiveness of the voice of our sin is that it tells these kind of half-truths. Yes, Adam and Eve's eyes were opened, but not to become like God, but to the realization of what they had done. They did come to know good from evil, not because they mystically became all-knowing, like Satan said, but they suddenly knew what evil was like by participating in it themselves. Satan planted and watered a seed of distrust. He fanned a new desire of self, of want, of rejection. And without refusing this temptation and seeing the lies it spoke, instead of having dominion over creation, subduing creation and keeping the garden, Adam and Eve manifested these internal movements of the heart into a conscious spiritual decision of rejection that then took root as their new identity. And we see this beginning there in verse 6 to 7. Now the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. Where have you heard that before? Just a little bit earlier. The woman saw the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, which was the description that God gave the garden back in chapter 2, verse 9. But this tree wasn't good for food. That was clear. And knowing its purpose, it shouldn't have been seen as pleasing to the eye, thus creating temptation. However, Eve had decided that it was. Adam and Eve's world is turning upside down. Like today, where good is seen as bad, what's evil is seen as good. It's turned upside down. Not because God has changed, but because we've decided differently. Eve decided that the tree was going to be good for food when God said it wasn't. They were deciding that God was not good for them. They should do their own thing. Their world was turning upside down. But what's interesting here is that this was before she had even eaten the fruit. This was before she had taken part of the tree. Eating the fruit wasn't the sin. Rejecting God was. And it already started happening. Sin begins as a corrupt state of being, a corrupt heart state, a corruption of our nature, no longer of God. A corruption that then corrupts the metaphysical, the motivation, the attitude, the identity, which leads to a corruption of the physical, our worldview, our external desires, our needs, our actions, our roles. For Adam and Eve, this process of corruption was happening in real time for them, a corruption they passed on to humanity as we are born of Adam and Eve. And so with all this taking place here with Eve, she takes of the fruit. She takes of the fruit, fully believing the lies of Satan, that the tree makes you wise when God specifically said, no, the tree will make you dead. She's decided that the tree is going to mean something else now. She decides that it will make you wise, but God said, no, it will make you dead. Very different. She says, he eats of the fruit. She embraces rejecting God and gives it to Adam, the one she was to help. Remember? Adam was to lead in righteousness, guarding against evil, but they both dropped the ball. Adam and Eve were fully responsible and complicit in the fall. And their eyes were open there in verse 7. Not to an all-new knowledge, but to an all-new reality. They ate and saw that they were naked. If you look back in chapter 2, verse 25, as a couple who were naked and were unashamed, they suddenly knew for the first time what it meant to be ashamed of who they are. For the first time, this couple suddenly knew what it was to be ashamed of who they were. Let that sit. Imagine being in that position. For the first time, this couple who had walked in the goodness of God suddenly were ashamed of who they were. To not feel open and uncovered and innocent. For the first time, they felt guilt and betrayal and unfaithfulness. Their eyes were open to what they had done. They walked with God in the goodness of the garden. Now for the first time, they were experiencing having rejected relationship with their Creator. But for what? But for what? To seize it for themselves. They gave up the goodness of their Creator for death. Adam and Eve now had something to hide. They had themselves to hide. They needed to try and cover up what they had become. Leaves weren't meant for clothes. But in Adam and Eve's sin, they were now also wrecking God's design for other parts of creation, not just themselves. It was spreading. It was going on. Something we today carry on with ease. Hiding our sin is something we try and do. We realize our guilt. We realize our shame. We realize our sin. God does that work in us, opening our eyes, unhardening our hearts by his Spirit. And as that truth emerges, we justify. We try to cover up our sin. Pick your leaf. We justify ourselves in so many ways. Adam and Eve knew death awaited them. And having seen the lies of the serpent, having their eyes open to what they had done, this was now even more clear. But they hide from God instead of running to God. Have a look there, verse 8 to 13. God's call to them, where are you? God's call to them. And Adam and Eve hiding themselves emphasizes this new separation that all mankind will now be born into. Not into the garden, into relationship with God, but into separation from him. Physical, metaphysical, spiritual separation from him. Adam and Eve were afraid of God. Why? Adam says it was because he was naked. But it wasn't because he didn't have any clothes. But he was afraid because he no longer felt unashamed. He no longer felt open and free. He felt guilt. He felt unworthy to be with God. He felt unworthy to walk with God. And those feelings realized themselves as fear. As fear. Did you eat from the tree, says God? Did you do what I told you not to? Because that's the only reason you would feel this guilt and this shame. Only if you rejected me would you feel this shame and condemnation and fear. But it wasn't long before God's questions were answered anyway, not in words, but in action. There in verse 12, Adam passes the blame to God. You gave me this woman. Consider how different his words are from how he spoke of Eve just a bit earlier. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, quality Valentine's Day kind of Hallmark cards. Susie, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I don't know, that doesn't make any sense now. But think of how he loved his bride. Now he's throwing her under the bus. But to the woman, you know, she gave me this food and I ate. But then verse 13, Eve throws the blame to the serpent. It deceived me. It deceived me. Justifications and shaming. It sounds like they've been hanging out with the serpent, doesn't it? Such powerful images of man's broken relationship with God and with each other. such sadness. Sin wrecks everything, doesn't it? Sin wrecks everything. It does. It breaks our world apart. But there's glimpses of hope, of a plan, of God's plan. What sin wrecks, God can restore. What an amazing hope. And notice what God asks Adam. Not why are you worried you're naked, or why do you feel afraid, but who told you? That's interesting. Who told you? Who have you been listening to? Who were you letting speak with authority? But God didn't need him to answer. God already knew. Just like how in chapter 2, verse 17, God says to Adam, "In the day that you will eat of the tree, not if you eat of the tree." God knew the day was coming when Adam and Eve would reject him, that sin would come. God knew that. Just like how God already had a rescue plan set, and we'll see that in just a moment. And so God's judgment comes to bear, firstly to the serpent, there in verse 14 to 15. And what's really interesting is that the serpent's still here. You know, Adam and Eve ate, they ran off to make clothes, they hid, they waited for God, and the whole time the serpent hung around. If it was merely a snake, and growing up where snakes are, they don't hang around long. It would have been gone. I believe at this point the gig was up on Satan, and what he did was known. That he was here maybe as part of God's gathered angels, that happens at the start of Job as he talks about. And Eve points him out, maybe recognizing his voice. That snake deceived me. Maybe that's what happened. Some think that this was the moment that God cast him out of heaven. That scene of the woman, the dragon, and the war that's waged in heaven, that's recorded in Revelation 12, began at this moment. Either way, God's judgment speaks to both the serpent and to Satan. The gig's up. Satan's known. And God's judgment speaks to both the serpent and to Satan. To the serpent, he curses it over all animals. It's to go on its belly and eat dust, emphasizing its cursed nature. It most likely already moved along the ground, but God's cursing what the snake represents, saying it'll never rise in stature, never become something greater, but the serpent will always be an image of curse. Then to Satan, he speaks of his defeat, there in verse 20. Later on in verse 20, Eve's declared the mother of all living, where God declares that Satan and the woman, meaning all of mankind, would remain enemies. That Satan and all that's of him will remain the enemy of mankind, never good for mankind, until the day when her offspring will come and defeat him. He will be bruised, but Satan's head, his authority, will be crushed. But why? Why does God curse the image of the serpent and speak of man's offspring coming one day to rectify, to redeem, to rescue man from the curse of the snake, to defeat Satan? What is God doing here? God is setting up a narrative. He's setting up a narrative they'll trace through the rest of history. One that'll be threaded throughout every moment from now on. This image of the curse of the serpent will resurface over and over again as something that needs no explanation, but stands as that reminder, like the tree in the garden. Like when Israel were dying of snake bites in the desert and Moses lifts up the bronze snake on the pole, conquered and dead, that whoever looked at it, trusting by faith in God, they would have life. God can defeat this. God can defeat that curse. This image recalls man's curse and their need for a savior, as history makes its way to the offspring that was mentioned, who came to defeat this curse for all mankind, to defeat man's enemy, and to redeem man back to God. A redemption brought by Jesus, the offspring of man, who also came as the Son of God in the flesh, fully God, fully man, who was in creation as the Word, who came as the light, through which God the Father created, and so through which God the Father, by the Holy Spirit, will redeem and recreate sinful man, restored back into relationship. Jesus came to conquer Satan. Where this time with Satan in the desert, trying to tempt Jesus, Jesus proved that he was not like Adam and Eve. This new Adam is not like the old Adam. He can't be deceived. Jesus came to defeat. For although Satan looked like he won with Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus rose from the dead, defeating Satan, defeating sin, death, showing it was merely a bruise, but the blow he dealt to Satan wasn't. And this victory we'll see in the last days when Jesus returns to crush this ancient serpent, Revelation 22. There's a chain God is setting up here. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who was the devil and Satan, threw him into the pit so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. We're here in Genesis. Here in Genesis, judging Satan, sending man from the garden, God was setting up this victory story. He was setting it into motion, this plan of man's salvation. But it was one that he had already finished writing before it began. Remember on day 7, after God created, he did two things. He didn't create anymore. That's very clear. He makes that very clear. He didn't create anymore. But he finished the work that he had done. He finished the work that he had done, and then he rested into receiving relationship with man. A relationship that will come to rest upon man's need for salvation. So what did he finish? What did he set in place after he created but before he rested? What did he finish in order that relationship with man would be possible? I believe he set and established his sovereign plan for salvation that would play out through time. It wasn't a moment-by-moment, trial-by-error kind of plan, but one he had already sovereignly set from the beginning. We're on the cross, that moment when his plan of redemption reached its climactic because of crescendo. We see a sacrifice, Jesus, redeeming man back to God from sin, defeating Satan. Jesus utters these words, "It is finished." Jesus brought to completion what God had set into motion to be finished here in Genesis, to see man know redemption, relationship, eternal life, incredible faithfulness of God. We hear at the start, Adam and Eve must leave the garden to begin this journey of redemption. There in verse 16 to 19. But God explains what the world will now look like, how his design will now be distorted by sin. Now across these verses, we see a reflection of what we talked about 2 weeks ago, about man's purpose and design, but we see how that's been impacted by the result of sin. Now man was designed for worshipful dependence on God. Man was designed for worshipful dependence on God, where God provided all they needed, including life. But now Adam and Eve will eat from the field, making bread from the plants, not able to eat directly from the plants, maybe, I'm not sure. Provided for by the sweat of their brow, all the days of their life, where without the tree of life, without relationship with God, man's days are numbered. Physical death is a certainty. And so is the eternal death they face because of their sin. Life will be hard having rejected God. Death here and eternally is now certain. Man was designed for unity with God and with others, but now sin brings division between husband and wife. And we know man's separation from God. Mankind is now divided, and individualism reigns. Self-centeredness rules. Man was created to have dominion and shepherd creation, but man caused creation to be cursed. Man was created to be fruitful, but all we do now brings pain. Eat, work, live, we'll struggle in hardship. Man was created to multiply, but childbirth will be painful, struggling to have and desire kids. Man was created to subdue and tame creation, but we're reminded that we're just dust. We now have a broken sense of worth. You are dust, says God. I thought we were meant to be. No, not anymore. Man was created to image God in keeping and guarding the garden, but guess who gets that job now? The cherubim. Man was created to image God in our work, and although this continues, we desire to rid ourselves of it. But although our world post-fall is broken and corrupted and distorted, did you notice what didn't change? Of all the things we looked through last 2 weeks, our designed purpose. We were designed for a relationship with God, and that didn't change. Man's purpose of relationship with God remains the end game. We never lost that. Sin was wrecked, has wrecked us, has wrecked creation. But mankind never lost that inherent call for relationship with God. God never abandoned us. And when he sent man from the garden, he went too on that journey of redemption. And so here, as we see God send Adam and Eve out of the garden, there in verse 20-24, and we'll finish with this, we see his loving grace that will persist with sinful man for the sake of relationship. We see his sacrificial love that we will come to see perfectly in Jesus on the cross. There in verse 20, Eve is the mother of all living. And then in verse 21, God provides skins to cover Adam and Eve's sin. With the sacrifice of the animal used to cover Adam and Eve being an early image of the sacrifice needed to pay for our sin, which one day Jesus would do, would be. And knowing that all of mankind will come from Eve and Adam, that no one is created outside of them. All mankind is from them, meaning that all mankind is under the curse of sin. You add these two together, and it says that all mankind needs the same provision of sacrifice God is making here for Adam and Eve. All creation needs God to save and provide cover for them and provide a blood sacrifice for them. All creation needs Jesus' death to atone for our sin. God's love and mercy is seen here. Can you imagine the sorrow of God to sacrifice his own creation to cover the sin of his creation? The sorrow. Imagine God sending his son to sacrifice. What great love. But next is his grace. Verse 22, God speaks trinitarily about man's rejection and rebellion. The man's become like one of us, as in claiming authority over good and evil. Man has decided that they ought to be God. They've taken over the tree. And so now, with man living in a state of sin, God needs to send them from the garden away from the tree of life. Why? Because if they eat of the tree, then they'll live forever in a state of that separation and rebellion of God. Living forever out of relationship with God, that is hell. God graciously stops them from continuing to live in their sinful state, removing them from the garden. It's an act of grace. Every picture of this has God being angry and sending them in a tantrum out of the garden. This is an act of grace. You need to leave so I can redeem you. You cannot stay forever in this state. You need to leave, but I will go with you and I'll redeem you. It's an act of grace, removing them from the garden to begin that journey of redemption. For mankind today, we carry on the legacy of this dark day. The impact of sin's destruction and brokenness, the effects of man being out of relationship with God, festering for generations, that's the fallenness of our world. Adam and Eve's rejection of God corrupted the natural state of man, no longer able to choose God like they did in the garden to resist evil. Mankind now naturally chooses evil. We naturally sin. That is our natural state. We are corrupted. We are depraved in that state. We naturally choose to sin. As Paul says, no one chooses God. No one chooses God. No one is righteous. And it's a state that leads to death, not just physically, but an eternal death in hell, eternally separated from the God of eternal life. But this wasn't the end of the story. What man needed was a hero, a savior, a redeemer, a restorer. God set in place a plan to see Jesus come and save and restore mankind's relationship with him. Jesus was perfect. Jesus was God himself. Jesus came and finished the plan of redemption that was set into motion in the garden. Jesus came to save. In Jesus, we have relationship with God. In Jesus, we have oneness and unity with God. In Jesus, that image of God that we bear, that we were created in, is restored as Jesus came as the image of the invisible God. That's who God is restoring us to. In Jesus, we're being restored into his likeness, back into that image to be who we were created to be. In Jesus, our corrupted nature is reborn. We're now new creations to now choose God, to now seek after God, born no longer of sin, but of him. In Jesus is life now and eternally. In Jesus is who we are, not forging a path of self. Sin manifested that seed of distrust, of unfaithfulness into a conscious and spiritual decision of rejection. Where coming to Jesus for salvation is to see that seed of faith planted graciously, lovingly by God, worked and watered by the Holy Spirit, leading us to a beautiful, conscious, and spiritual decision of surrender to our Savior, to walk again with our Creator in the cool of the day. What an amazing, amazing promise. If you don't know this relationship with God, pray with me now that you would. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to bring before you our sin, our rejection of you, Lord God. All the things that we are and do and say and think. All the things that show that we are not of you. We confess, we bring them before you. We repent of them. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is at work in our heart, unhardening our heart, revealing the sin to us, drawing us to you, Lord God. And we pray, Lord Jesus, for your salvation. We pray that you would save us, as you promised to do. Lord Jesus, may you be our Lord, our Savior, our King. May we follow you all the days of our life. Save us, Lord, we pray, from our sin. Lord, bring us into relationship with you, that we would know eternal life in heaven as one with you. Lord, may we know relationship with you again, as we were created to have. Free us from our sin, we pray. And strengthen us by your Spirit to walk in a way that is worthy of you, to walk in a way that is worthy of the image that we bear of you, to walk in a way that brings you honor and glory, that others around us would come to know you, Jesus, and be saved too, that we would be a light in this dark world for you, Lord Jesus, a light that brings life because it points to you. Forgive us of our sin and lead us in a life that is found in you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.